Tell the good news. That's our mission as a church, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ and His salvation for us through the cross and His resurrection. So, I want us to look in the book of Revelation today, and we actually sang about this a while ago, and I thought we would just read the first few verses of chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. It's just sort of a starting point today. Time magazine once said that the most important event in human history, the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the consequences of life and things that are going on right now, you know, there's a lot happening right now. A lot of it's kind of scary. A lot of it, as we look forward, we wonder how it's all going to end. We've gone through times here the past week or two where they've been reviewing history and all the different events that have happened and things that have been going on, violence and so forth, in schools and even in churches. And so we look at, you know, places across the world where there's famines and earthquakes and floods and terrorism and you name it. There's all kinds of matters going on here and abroad. And a lot of panic may be setting in on people's hearts. We're constantly barraged now with sort of the 24-hour news cycle of things that are going on. I think the most eventful sort of New Year's, one of the most memorable for me, was when we turned into a new century and we were all, you know, concerned about what would happen at the turn of the century. Like, it was there was all kinds of callings for this, that, or the other happened. I remember our computers were like, you know, your computer's going to crash, you know. And so I was sort of on my first laptop computer, I believe, about that time. And I was worried about it, so I carried it around a lot just to sort of see if that would make a difference. And, you know, I was hoping that it would survive. I didn't know what to do to make, you know, they told you what to do, but I couldn't do any of that stuff anyway. I just had to wait and see what happened. And so I was very careful with it, and I kept it with me quite a bit. I'd carry it around, you know, and up and down. And so one day, I mean, right New Year's Eve, there I was holding to my computer, and I dropped the thing. And literally, it wouldn't work anymore. I took it, you know, when the store opened back up, I took it up there, and they examined it, and they said, there's nothing you can do about this. It's crashed. So I crashed my own computer. So, but you know, I lived through it, right? And so we never know, you know, what's going to happen. But today I want to talk about five certainties that we can tell from the Scriptures, things that are going to happen. And I'll just start out with this passage. I'm not going to necessarily preach from this passage so much as just to sort of get us going, okay? But it says this, I saw in the right hand of him, God, who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this book and to break its seals, this precious book in heaven? Here's the purposes of God. Here's the plan of God. Who's worthy to open this book and break the seven seals? That's seven perfect seals on it. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open this book or look into it. Nobody. Nobody knows the future. Nobody knows the providence and plan of God. It's in God's mind, in God's heart, and here it's represented in a book. It's perfectly sealed. No one in heaven or earth can open it. And I began, he said, John, the disciple, he said, I began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Now that's interesting. A Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. That's big in the Bible. That's the Messiah. The Old Testament thought about Christ's coming as like a terrible lion, ready to rip open the book. And he says, and I saw I looked. I was told a line, and I looked, it says. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb, as it had a lamb standing as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all earth. He came, he took it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense and prayers of the saints. And they sang a song, and here's the song. We sang it a while ago. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and thou hast purchased for God with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Worthy is the Lamb. Factors into our future. The key component of our past, the key event in history, the cross of Jesus Christ. The key to the future, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as it had been slain, it says. That's the key. So what's going to happen ahead? Well, there's a lot of things we don't know. You know, God, His providence knows, but we don't know. A lot of things we're anxious about and concerned about. But there are some things we do know from the Scriptures. One is that Jesus is going to come again. That's one thing we know. Jesus is going to come again. And the church will be taken up to the Lord at His coming. That will be what we call the rapture. In Revelation 1:7 it says, "Look, He, Jesus, is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen." And so the King is coming. We sing that song sometimes, "The King is coming." Well, He's coming. When a great personage is about to be born, it's hard to even tell who is a great person anymore, you know. You look at the news sometimes and they're telling you about somebody being pregnant, you don't even know who they are, you know. And or somebody being born and you don't know who they are or what significance they bring. And you might catch one every now and then you've heard somewhere, but a lot of them you just don't know anything about. And so certainly when we hear about a prince or someone having a royalty of some kind having a baby, why, my goodness, it's proclaimed everywhere. It's all over the television. It's, you know, it's everything is known about. It's far different than when Jesus was born, isn't it? Just the most humble, private type of circumstances until the shepherds were called in. Unknown, unheralded. As far as the world concerned, a nobody. That's how Jesus came. God signaled His birth by sending His angels to proclaim that good news and by placing in the heavens a star to direct seekers to that place. But the second coming of Jesus will be far different, as is reported in the Scriptures. The first time He came as a babe to identify with mankind. The Word was made flesh. He became a man. He became a person to identify with our lostness and to pay the price for our redemption by His death on the cross, a scandalous death. No one would imagine the Son of God being crucified on a cross. But so He was. When He comes again, He will come in glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come, and it said, the Bible says, every knee will bow before Him when He comes. So Jesus is coming again. That's something we know from our Scriptures. Jesus from his own lips. In Matthew 24:3, he says, the disciples said, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? When will the sign of your coming be? And when will be the sign of the end of the age?" And Jesus says, "You watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And then in verse 6 and 7, he goes on, "You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Or as King James says, "Not yet." Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are just the beginnings of the birth pains. So make no mistake about it. When Jesus comes again, it's on His time. There's no predicting it. Jesus in the flesh says even the Son at this point can't tell you when in His limitation as a man. It's in the mind and heart of the Father. Verse 27, "For as He says this, for as lightning that comes from the east," this is chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 27, "for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Verse 44, he says, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect Him." The Bible says in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13 through 18, you can read it, that He will come with a trump and with a shout, and all of the dead in Christ shall rise. I stand by many a cemetery grave, and most always will read that or one other scripture pertinent to that very message. That this body which has been deposited, earth to earth and ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we say, but God in His power will resurrect. How all that gets put together, I don't know. There's a whole lot we don't know, amen? But that's one of His promises when He comes. And so that's going to happen. The Bible says that heaven will rejoice. Heaven will rejoice. Look over in Revelation 19. And it says in verse 1, "After these things I heard, as it were a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot," that's Babylon or Rome or all sinful mankind, "who has corrupted the earth with immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservant on her." And He said the second time, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give your praise to God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as of the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns." We get a picture. At the end of the day, we have this picture. Wherever we are right now, whatever our thoughts and worries and concerns, defeats, our dreads, whatever, we get a picture of the last day. It says there that God will judge His enemies. In verse 7 through 10, it goes on to talk about the bride. The church will be readied. I perform a lot of weddings, marriage ceremonies, and I stand as people give their commitments to each other, to love and cherish each other, and honor each other. And that is just a simple little picture of what will happen in heaven when God's church is presented to Him as a bride. Right now the church is in that what you might call engagement time. We're awaiting the day of the great banquet in heaven. Wedding banquet. There's a reception for you. And the Bible talks about. And so the bride will be readied for that end day. That's coming. We're part of that. The church collectively is known as the bride of Christ. And so one day He will return and take His bride to Himself. Christ will return to judge and rule over the earth. We read about some of that right there in chapter 19. The books will be open of our lives. Verse 19, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on that was called Faithful and True. So there's coming a day of judgment. I read a story about a picture of Hitler early on during the war. And there was a cheering crowd. It was a great mass of people there that were celebrating a German victory in World War II. And at that very time, the people over in Great Britain and other parts of Europe were in misery, total misery. They were suffering so badly from the war. And it looked like Hitler had just won the day. But ultimately, we know that those allies eventually achieved the victory. And Hitler was exterminated and his government was fallen. How different it would have been for the British on that day when that picture was taken to have been able to look forward to the day of their own victory and saw that the enemy was not going to win the day. To saw that evil was not going to win the day. But that they would also have victory one day. Aren't you glad that when you look, you can look back, and this is where we get our faith many times. You can look back and you can say, boy, that was a tough time. Have you seen the end of those come at times and say, man, thank God. Thank God. Well, we have a picture of the end. And at the end, He's coming on a white horse. That's the symbol. He's coming triumphant over all evil. Look at the names for Jesus. He's faithful and true. He is the Word of the Lord. We studied a couple of weeks ago. The first and the last Word. He's living. He's the living, powerful Word of God. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. And He's accompanied, the Scriptures tell us, by the armies of heaven. And so this host of heaven that will come and bring in the last days. It says in chapter 20, Satan's going to be shackled and bound. Looks like he's having it mighty big these days, don't it? There's a growing strength that Satan seems to exert. But he's going to be shackled and chained. And his days are coming to an end. He says in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, he said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. He looked, look, these were those who were martyred for the cause of Jesus. There are still martyrs who have had their life taken from them. Even beheadings still we hear about. He said, the day's coming when they're going to be reigning with Jesus. And we're going to be alongside. Satan is revolting. He may very well be playing his last cards. We don't know. We may be living in the days when earth is being shaken to its core. We don't know. Jesus said there's no way we can know. These may be but the pains of it. But we're there. There will be a day, the Bible says, when sin will be reckoned with. This is something that all people, I think, know in their heart, that someday we're going to be held accountable. I would say all of us know this. Someday, there's going to be a day of accounting. And there's what's called the White Throne Judgment. You can read about it in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The unsaved will be raised before the judgment of God. Unbelievers will stand before the great white throne. It'll be an awesome scene. It's really beyond our imagination. It's beyond even the way John can describe it with human words. We don't really understand it all. And I would be stepping beyond my bounds if I said I understood it. But there is, for all of our lives, a time of accountability. And this is the precious message of Jesus. This is why it's important. Because the Bible says that Jesus has come to die for us. To die for our sins. And we have an advocate in heaven. There'll be one judge, and that's God. You know, it's like, if you think about it, there's only one call that matters, and that's God's call. It's not what we think of each other. It's not what we would think together, what our opinions might be. There's one judge, and it's God. And whatever His judgment is, that's it. Now, God is awesome. And He's created the universe. And He's impartial. God's not swayed by human prejudices at all. He's not impressed by them, nor is He persuaded by them. God is accurate. Absolutely accurate. So there's that book. It says in Revelation 20:12, it says another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's a certainty according to the Scriptures. And when our name is written in the book of life upon believing in Jesus and trusting Him and repenting of our sins, casting ourselves with Him and His lot. It's not written in pencil. Why is that significant? Well, you can erase with a pencil, can't you? It's written there. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a story told about in the 1900s in London. The great Westminster Chapel Cathedral was there, and two soldiers who were there came by to visit, and apparently it wasn't the visiting hours. And they only had this one day to visit, and they'd come to get in to see this beautiful chapel. And the new chaplain there, Arthur Stanley was his name, he'd become the dean of that cathedral. And he learned about these two men out there, and he went out to them. And he unlocked the door and he gave him a personal tour of that great cathedral. And while they were there, he talked about the honor of these who are on the monuments inside and how important those were. And he said, but you, talking to these soldiers, you may have a more endearing monument than this. For this building will molder into dust, he says, and be forgotten. But you, if your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, will abide forever. Before parting, he urged them to receive Christ as their Savior. And he said this, if we never meet on earth again, we will certainly meet in heaven. We'll meet in heaven. And they made sure their salvation that day. Here we are, human beings. We don't know anything, hardly, about what's going to happen. But we have some certainties. And they lie in the heart of God. In the mind of God. And that gives us reason to rejoice. Even in times of suffering. To rejoice that we know that He holds the future. And He lives. And He lives within our heart. If we believe. Will you bow with me a moment? Lord, as we are turning the pages now to this new chapter we talked about of our life. God, this is a great time in our life to settle ourselves, Lord. And to enter into a new year, Lord, with a sense of peace. There's a lot of disturbance around about us in our thoughts. Sometimes we're even disturbed by the thought of God. But to know that you and your great love and wisdom have reached as far as you possibly could reach to our souls through Jesus Christ and through your own Holy Spirit to speak to our heart about matters of the future, not only our future days on earth, but about eternity. God, you have created man to be part of your family. And God, you have, through Jesus Christ, accepted the burden of the sins of all the world. And I wonder today, as we are praying to the Lord, have you settled the matter with Jesus Christ in your soul? Do you sense His Holy Spirit having spoken to your heart? To come to Jesus, repent of your sins. You have to understand that you're a sinner. And repent of your sins. And turn to God with all your heart. If you're a Christian, it's a good time to refocus your life on the importance of allowing the love of Christ to rule in your life and of following Him. And so I'll give you that call today. Or maybe there's someone here that there's a decision pressing on your heart. It's a decision to obey Jesus Christ in a certain matter. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we pray this prayer that you'll open our hearts to your love this 2018 in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 294. And as we sing, I invite you, as the Lord would lead, there's a decision that you have shared on that you need to share. It's significant to walk and to make a commitment sometimes publicly. You can go ahead and stand. You can go ahead and stand. But I invite you to come as the Lord would lead. Let's sing together. You come as God would speak.
I am the clay. and weary, help me.